Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brethren, pray, and holy manna will be showered all around. Let us love our God supremely. Let us love each other too. Let us love and pray for sinners till our God makes all things new. Then he'll call us home to heaven. At his table we'll sit down. Christ will gird himself and serve us with sweet manna all around.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16. And we're going to look at just a couple of verses from this last chapter here in the great book of 1 Corinthians. To get started with, we'll refer to the whole chapter as we go. Let's just look this morning as we stand at verses 13 and 14. Father, we thank you for your inspired word, your inerrant and fallible word, your sufficient word, all sufficient word, your glorious and blessed, perfect word, God. We love it. We know that it is you speaking to us, God. Sometimes we take it for granted, God, but it is you revealing yourself to us, God. How marvelous that is. God, do forgive us and do be merciful to us, God. And Father, just thank you for the prayer that Larry prayed a while ago that just led us through this service, God. God, thank you for that. Thank you that you are going to speak this morning and powerfully move in our hearts and lives as we trust you to do. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14, words will be on your screen. Watch ye, Paul says, by divine inspiration, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all things done or be done with charity. Now, as we continue our series of messages in 1 Corinthians entitled Called, which is an exposition, of course, of 1 Corinthians, we're going to look at this last message this morning entitled Man Up and Minister. And you may be seated. Now, for 15 chapters, And for, I don't know, over 2 years maybe. I'm not sure how long it took us, but a while back. But the Apostle Paul, by divine inspiration, has ministered to the saints at Corinth. And he's ministered, the Holy Spirit has, through his word, to Riverside Baptist Church. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable for doctrine and for reproof, for correction and for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God, so that the woman of God, so that the child of God can be furnished. In other words, equipped perfectly so that they can serve God faithfully. That's what he tells us there in essence. And so we know that that is what Paul has been doing. Now, for the last six messages, we were just on chapter 15. It just took that long as we discussed several messages all about the gospel. But the entirety of the great book of 1 Corinthians, including this last chapter, of course, is given by divine inspiration by God as he spoke to Paul. And as Paul wrote these letters, or this particular letter, he wrote another one as well to the church at Corinth. But as he writes this inerrant, infallible, sufficient, inspired word. Now, again, Paul did so, and we need to just remember this. He did so, as he does for us, or as the Holy Spirit does for us today. He did so to indoctrinate these people. They needed that. We need it. He did it to reprove them. You know, when we get reproved, we get gotten on to, right? We get gotten on to. So God gets on to us sometimes. He reproves us. He did it to correct them so that they would not be thinking wrongly about things, that they would have God's perspective and, of course, instruction in righteousness. So he does that for them. He does that for us. God does that for us as he did for them, because it's not Paul's word, it's God's word. This ministry was what Paul was and what the Corinthian church were called to, as well as ourselves, because it continues to include us. This ministry that we're going to talk about today, that we see here, especially in this last chapter, this last part of this epistle, it includes us. And there's a great challenge that comes forth from this last part for us to participate in ministry, as is our duty, as it was the duty of the Corinthian church, as it was Paul's duty, as it was Timothy's duty, as it was Apollos' duty, as it's our duty today. It is our duty to continue to minister. Now, the word ministry, of course, and you've heard me use this a lot, and you've heard me say this a lot, it really summates the agenda of the church. God gave his church, Jesus gave his church, upon leaving this earth, to ascend to the Father, after sending the Holy Spirit, giving birth to this new organism called the church. He gives us an agenda, a call to duty, so to speak. So ministry is a good word that sums up that agenda. Ministry is really a reach, another great word to sum up what we do. We reach up to God in worship, and you've heard me say this, and I say these things repetitively so that we can continue to grasp them. There are some things that I've said for years now that if I start saying it, you can finish it. Because you've heard me say it time and time again, I'll continue to do so. For instance, what we do in ministry is worship. Wow. Worship. It begins with a D. Thank you, and missions. Okay, well, maybe I was wrong, but anyway, maybe I should repeat myself more often. But anyway, you get my drift. You understand. So we do three things in ministry. What are they? You are so good. You're smart students. You make an A today. An A for all right? But we reach up to God in worship. We reach in to the body of Christ, to disciple. We reach out to a lost world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to evangelize, to do missions. And we even reach down with the word of God to overcome the enemy as he nips at our heels and tries to pull us off course. We've talked about that. But the thing about this ministry that we see here in chapter 16 is that it's constant. It's not just something that we do when we meet together on Sundays or Wednesdays or whenever we have ministry type meetings or events. It is something that we do all the time, really. And we need to be cognizant of that. Always. Always be about our Father's business. You're familiar with that as well. It's a scriptural slogan that we have here as a church. It's on the front of your bulletin. We talk about that from time to time. As Jesus was, even at the age of 12, as he said to his own mother, "Didn't you know I'd be about my Father's business?" So we are to be about our Father's business. Ministry, again, is worship, discipleship, and missions. And it's all done. All of this is done, worship, discipleship, missions, which summates ministry. It's all done with the tool of the Word of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit. We need both things. The tool of the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit, always necessary for us to do right ministry. So ministry is a defining concept of who and what we are. Herein, at the very end of this great epistle, is a great synopsis of this thing called ministry. So this morning I want us to consider this. The first thing I want us to look at and consider from the text is the opulence of ministry. The opulence factor in ministry, in other words, money, as we see in verses 1 through 4. Now, the word opulence is not a word we use often in our everyday conversations. But I chose to use it because it really says something about wealth and abundance. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about when he says to them, you need to give out of your wealth and out of your abundance. Now, some people have more wealth even in the church than others do. And some people have more abundance even in the church than others do. Now, again, it would be a shame if we saw our brother in Christ hurting and we had enough to help and we didn't. That's a selfish attitude. It certainly wasn't the attitude of the early church. It shouldn't be the attitude of the church today because we should be lending that hand and giving to help. But this word opulence refers to our wealth and our abundance, theirs and ours as well. Paul ends this letter to Corinth, this first letter, in regard to this subject of money. The first thing he says there in the last part there is for them to collect money, as he had given order to the churches of Galatia. He said, even so do ye. Do just like as I commanded them to. Upon the first day of the week, he said, every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality into Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. And so Paul begins this last part here in regard to money. Money's a subject that sometimes preachers are maybe a little bit scared to preach on because of maybe the way it appears. And you know you've heard this because I have as a pastor. And you ask somebody, have you gone to this particular church? Yeah, I went to that church, but I ain't going back. Why not? Because every time I go, that preacher preaches on money. Well, to me, now, if the guy preaches on money every Sunday and he preaches on nothing else, then maybe there's an imbalance there, right? But usually that's just an excuse for that person not to go to church, right? Because preaching on money is important. It must be done. It's not just here in other places. We see the Lord Jesus speaking about it. We see it being the subject of many passages of Scripture. It is something that needs to be preached on. We need the right perspective in regard to money. Now, Paul did not say when he began this last part, he didn't say, now about my salary. He didn't say that. He said about the collection for the saints, about the money that you are to be collecting to do mission work as a church. That's what he was talking about. It was for aid because Jerusalem was experiencing a famine and Jerusalem needed some help. And it was for those who had some to give some so that they could help them in this time of need. It was a benevolent form of ministry. We know that also besides benevolence, we also do evangelistic ministry. So when we give our money and we give our money to missions, we do it for two reasons: for benevolence and for evangelism. We do it to show the love of Christ, and we do it to give forth the gospel of Christ so that they might be saved. So we do that. They were to do that. They were to give their money for the ongoing needs of the ministry. That's what it was all about. Now, we as Southern Baptists, we are those who have this great program called the Cooperative Program. Now, it's not perfect in all that it does, but the form of it, the way it's done is correct, because it is bringing, as the New Testament examples for us there in the early church, bringing proceeds, bringing gifts to the church, and the church making distribution. That's what happens in regard to the cooperative program. I heard Rod Martin say recently that it's not just up to one church to support a missionary. It's up for several to do so because, or it would be good for several to do so because if one church goes under, then there would be no support if they were the only support. For many churches to work together would keep missionaries on the field. That makes a lot of sense to me. So that's why we get together as like-minded churches and we give. Now, again, there are several issues in the Southern Baptist Convention now, but still, the cooperative program, at the very grassroots of it, is a good program in a way to distribute. I heard the executive director of the Georgia Baptist Convention say years ago, he's not there anymore, Robert White, he's a good man. He said, you know, if we got rid of the cooperative program, which that would be okay to do, there's nothing in the Bible that says we have to have the cooperative program as such, but he said if we get rid of it, we'd have to invent something just like it. And that's true, because it is for churches to cooperate together and to give. He commanded some other churches. He is telling the church at Corinth, you need to do this. I want you to remember three words here because I think it sums up what he's saying here, not just here but other places as well, when he talks about giving as a church. The words are prosperity, purposing, and procedure. He speaks here about giving from their prosperity or their abundance. He speaks here about them, or he speaks later about them giving as their hearts would purpose. And of course, the procedure is to lay aside something, he said, on the first day of the week, which is every Sunday. And so we still do that today because the Word of God prescribes for us that particular procedure. Now, again, he didn't just tell the church at Corinth to do this. He told other churches as well. He made that plain. Other churches are doing the very same thing because it is the way that God has for you to give. So these offerings that these people were to bring and these monies that they were to set aside and collect were free will offerings, and they were done on a regular basis. Two things that we need to remember: the fact that they were free will and done on a regular basis. Now, he said to give as God prospers you. Of course, we know that in the Old Testament, Israel was commanded to give a tithe. John MacArthur points out that actually they were to give 23% to fund Israel's government. So there was a requirement for them to give a certain amount, a certain percentage, so to speak. Now, we're not commanded as Israel was commanded in the very same way. But we are still commanded to give. And we are commanded to meet regularly on Sundays. This is another reference to the fact that they were not just to give on Sundays, but to meet together on Sundays. And to bring your gift. And to make these collections. And to organize it. He was speaking here about organizations. He says, I don't want there to be any gatherings when I come. I don't want to have to deal with this when I come. Have it done. So there's a way to organize that giving, which is important, so that it can run smoothly, so that the ministry can be done. We need to make an effort to do that. And that's what we do as a church. That's why we have a budget. That's why we have a treasurer. Thank you, Mary, for all you do. That's why we have people that count money and are accountable, and that's why we have money distributed the way we do. Because it's commanded that we do this in an organized fashion and that we give regularly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, as Paul speaks to them further about this, 2 Corinthians 9, 7, he says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So God don't want you to give like, oh my goodness, I got to give this money to God, wish I had it for something else. Well, keep it then. Because God doesn't want it. He wants a cheerful giver. He wants somebody who rejoices when they give money. You know, every time we collect money on Sundays, we ought to hear some giggling in the audience. We ought to just have people who hilariously give, like, oh my goodness, I get to give to God again. And drops it in the plate, you know. Now, that would be weird. We don't do that, do we? But it's really what we should do. Be cheerful about giving. I was part of a church one time. No, I wasn't. I wasn't part of it. I visited a church one time. It wasn't Baptist. It was while I was in New Orleans. You remember, honey? It was a different denomination, but we went to church there, and this is how they gave. When it came time to give, the musicians started to play, and people would get up by the rows and come up to the front and drop something in the box, and they'd come down there dancing, you know, and having a good time, and it was a joyful time of giving, row by row. So we may do that, all right? No, we probably won't. But I just thought, man, that's a really good picture of people giving cheerfully. Well, Paul commands them to do that a little later on there in the second letter to them. Now, we all understand the passage there in Malachi chapter 3. We understand that they were to bring the tithes to God, and he actually scolds Israel for robbing God. How have we robbed you in tithes and offerings? They were to give that, and they neglected, as we often do, neglect to serve God and give to God. I think we rob God too, although we don't have the same exact command. We still are commanded to give, and I don't know if we give like we should. But understand this, that Malachi says in verse 10, and we know this verse, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Do you think we serve the same God? Yeah, there are things that were Old Testament dispensation that have been fulfilled in Christ and in the new. Yes. And God doesn't say, this is the percentage I want you to give and this is the tax I want you to pay and all those kinds of things as he did with Israel. He wants to give from our hearts. Now, to go back to the Old Testament and to use that 10% plus tithe and offering as a guide is wonderful. I think that probably many of us, most of us, do that. But we serve the same God that Malachi served. We serve the same God that Zechariah served. We serve the same God that Zephaniah served. We serve the same God that Hosea served and Daniel and Isaiah and all the rest of the prophets. We serve the same God that David served and that Moses served. And that same God will continue, as Jesus points out, as the New Testament points out, he will continue to bless us when we give to him. Now, it all belongs to him in the first place. And yet he still says, if you give a portion to me, I will bless you for doing that. Now, go figure. Something that belongs to him anyway, and he makes us stewards over it, and he says, do the right thing with it, and I'll bless you some more. I'll let you keep a lot of it, and then I'll bless you some more for doing it. That's our God. That's the way he does. And so this money was to be brought, and it was to be, of course, distributed appropriately. We see that from the very beginning of the church as we know her. In Acts chapter 2, we know in verse 45, right there, as the church got off the ground, she was born, and they were doing things together and meeting together and having church and going out. The Bible says that they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. That's very raw. Well, it was developed a little later on, not very much later, but a little later on. In Acts chapter 4, verse 35, we see a little bit more development. Let's go back to 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands, we just read about that, or houses, they sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. And they laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. There's your system. That's the way it works. And we still do it that way. We bring money to what we call sometimes a storehouse. We bring it to the organization of the church. And the church, together, by good decisions, seeking God's face, we distribute that to meet needs. Free will offerings, given regularly with accountability. Now, folks, that's the way we should look at this money factor in ministry. Paul makes it clear there in those first four verses there of 1 Corinthians 16. Well, that brings us to another factor in ministry, and that's the operational factor, or the manner of ministry. We see a lot about that in verses 5 through 7. Paul says, I'm going to come to you when I go through Macedonia. He says, and it may be that I will abide there with you. I may spend the winter with you. For I'll not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit. He said, I'm going to stay in Ephesus right now. And then in verse 13, he tells them to watch ye stand, and I read this earlier, stand fast in the faith. And he said, be brave like men, be strong, let all things be done with charity. And then verses 19 through 24, he talks about the churches of Asia saluting them, Aquila, Priscilla, a wonderful couple in the Lord, a church met in their house. He said, all the brethren greet you with a holy kiss and all that. And he continues to go on and end his letter to them. But we find there in those words alone, in not just here, of course, but here in chapter 16, in those verses alone, that ministry is not a business, but it does operate with plans and organization. Now, Paul could not have been in two places at once. He served the omnipresent one, but he was not the omnipresent one. But he loved the churches, and he wanted to fellowship with them. He wanted to share the word of God with them, sit down with them, have meals with them, and spend time with them. And then he tells them that, and he tells them about others who could not come, but he was wanting to come, and he challenged them to be committed to the task of standing strong and to do it with love, hence the title, Man Up and Minister. He gives them greetings from others, and he bids them love and grace as was bidden from the rest as well. Because those things are what the ministry thrives on. So Paul and others were ministers, and they loved the church of Corinth and others. And they cared for them, and they nurtured them, and they helped them. It was a great picture of a church ministering to each other, because that is the way of the church, to minister to one another. Not just about coming together and singing a few songs and collecting some money and going home. It's about ministering to one another. And then we come to verse 20. All the brethren greet you, greet ye one another with an holy kiss. I think that the emphasis there is on the affection part. Because I want to tell you, and this is the culture we live in, you know, this is what I do to this woman, okay? And on the mouth, as Ernest T. Bass would say as well. Right? Have no problem with kissing that woman on the mouth. But I would have a problem, you know, kissing anybody else on the mouth. And I'm sure you would too. How about you? Kiss, well, on the cheek maybe. Okay, on the cheek. But you know, you kiss your youngins, you kiss your spouse. But beyond that, pardon my English, ain't a whole lot of kissing going on in the church, right? It wouldn't look too good, right? So this is what I think there, as we think about greeting one another and loving one another, the manner of ministry, ministering and fellowshipping, you know, we ought to be a loving church, should we not? And I think we are. I'm not saying we couldn't be better, but we are. And I've heard people say, Riverside's a loving church. That's a good thing. But you know, I think that what we can actually, you know, settle on, for lack of better words, is maybe just a holy hug, right? And we all know, stand up, Carolyn, stand up. Oh, you are standing, aren't you? Oh, I'm sorry. So, hey, we know who the queen of the holy hugs is, right? People know this woman because they say, who's the little woman that hugged me? I mean, that's the first thing Chris said to me. Who's the little lady that hugged me? I said, I know who it was. All right.
And it's because I love you.
That's right. That you stole my words. Okay, you can sit down now. You can sit down now. Oh, you are sitting. Okay, I had to finish my joke out. Okay, I'm sorry. Okay, sorry about that. But I think the holy hug is probably sufficient for that, right? What he's saying here is we ought to love one another and greet each other. Be glad to see one another. All right? Nothing wrong with that at all. Nothing. Now, I have been kissed before on the cheek by a man who left here one Sunday, maybe two. And I have no problem with that. But, you know, maybe not beyond that, but still, you know. We just don't do that. It's not our culture. But you know what? The holy hug's good. Thank you, Carol Ann, for being the queen of the holy hug. I know you do. And you do. She does it not because she's just trying to impress anybody. She does it because she has the love of the Lord flowing through her. She understands this command, greet each other with a holy kiss. She understands that. So that's the manner of ministry. But then that brings us to the what I would call the organism, the personal factor in ministry, or the ministers themselves. Paul speaks here about ministers. In verses 10 through 12, he said, now if Timotheus comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. I love that. For he works the work of the Lord. This man is about God's business. He goes on to say, let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, or send him out in peace that he may come unto me, because I'm looking for him, I'm waiting for him. As touching our brother Apollos, he said, I greatly desired for him to come to you with the brethren, but he could not right now. His will was not to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. So we hear there Paul speaking of these ministers. In verses 15 through 18, he continues. He said, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas is the first fruits of Achaia, and Corinth was in Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That's my favorite phrase in the whole passage. They have addicted themselves, he said, to the ministry of the saints. He says, submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. He said, for I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. So he talks about the ministers there. He commends them. Without ministers, there would be no ministry, right? Without people to minister to, there would be no ministry. And without ministers, there would be no ministry. He says, when Timothy comes, I want you to treat him right. Now, Timothy was probably different from Paul. He was not as spiritually mature as Paul. Maybe not as good with words as Paul. I don't know. He was a young guy. He said, receive him. And then he spoke of Apollos. Now, Apollos was different. He was a bold preacher, probably the Charles Spurgeon of his day. Just a fine preacher, I think. But he said, now, Apollos, I'm going to send Timothy, yeah, probably send a letter by Timothy. But he said, you know, Apollos can't come right now. He's got a schedule issue. You know, it's wonderful that Paul didn't say, Apollos, I'm the apostle here. You go to Corinth. He let Apollos get with God and decide when it would be a good time for him to come. Apollos planned to go, but he wasn't ready at that particular time to go. Paul wasn't either, really. He would come later. But Apollos could not come when Paul thought maybe he should go, and Paul respected that. You know why? Because ministers have schedules, and those schedules have to be prioritized. I remind you that ministers, Paul being one of them, are not omnipresent, cannot be everywhere at once, can only be at one place at a time. They are extremely limited. So understand that, and I know that Paul was saying in regard to these ministers that they are limited as well. But great men and women of God. He commended Stephanas and his house. He said, listen, these guys are addicted to the ministry of the saints. Wow. He said, submit yourself to this leadership. That's important. Isn't it great to be said of you that you're addicted to ministry? Now, we're addicted to a lot of things, but when are we going to be addicted to the Lord, addicted to ministry, addicted to doing what He calls us to do? When is that going to become the main thing in our lives? Well, got to work, preacher. I know you got to work, but you can minister as you work. Don't steal your boss's time. Do your job. That's the best witness you can put forth. But be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when God gives you opportunity, seize the opportunity. Share the gospel. Love people. Bring them to Christ. Show them Jesus. I believe that's what these ministers were doing. We find others that he mentions there in verses 17 and 18. He said that Achaicus and Fortunatus and Stephanas, he said, they've refreshed my spirit. They've helped me in my ministry. They're very integral in my ministry. They are so important. He said, I love these guys. And he said, they've blessed you too. He said, respect them. Follow that leadership. So he's talking about leadership here and fellowship here, and he's putting it all together, and he's saying to them, listen, you need to respect the fact that God's got his ministers out there doing this work. And get on board with them. But then he mentions what I would call the opportunity factor in ministry, mobility. In verses 8, 9, and 12, we read that Paul said, I'm not going to come. I'm going to come later, but I'm going to tarry at Ephesus right now. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. He goes on to say in verse 12, as touching our brother Apollos, of course, he said, I desired for him to come. But it wasn't his will to come just yet, and he'll come when he has a convenient time. Now Paul wanted to come to them, but Paul said this, I'm really seizing the opportunity to do right now what God would have me to do. He was capitalizing on an opportunity, and that's exactly what Apollos was doing. He would come at a convenient time when it was right to come. But he was capitalizing on the opportunity, Paul was, to stay there in Ephesus and continue to minister, although it was not easy for him to do so. Again, be reminded that we are limited. We're not God. None of us are. We have schedules. We have to prioritize them and look for God to open doors of ministry. And when he does, we walk into those doors. I think one of the greatest opportunities that a pastor has, and it needs to be protected, is the time that man spends in the Word of God so that he can give to the people of God what needs to be given to them. Very important time. You know, opportunities are really how we know, by and large, what, where, and when ministry should be done. Because God's not writing it in the sky, hey, Steve, this is what I want you to do today. He's not whispering it to me, as we talked about last week. He's not audibly speaking to me, I want you to go here and here and here, and that's it for today. That's not at all what God does. God's not speaking audibly. I don't believe that for a minute. Somebody said God told them something, I'd say, well, if you didn't get it from the book, it becomes very subjective. And anybody can say, and they do, believe you me, anybody can say anything. In ministry, that is the case. Or so-called ministry, anybody can, and they do say anything. They'll tell you God told them this and God told them that, and it'll be far from the Word of God. But we'll just say, hey, well, if God told them, God's not going to tell you anything according to or apart from His Word. He'll only lead you according to His Word. And how do you know how He's leading you? From the study of His Word. And then you look for those opportunities that God obviously gives you to minister as He would have you to. That's exactly what Paul was doing although he was receiving audible messages from God, and we have them in this book and others, or in this book of 1 Corinthians and others. In this Bible, we have them, all of them. God's inspired word. But we know when God gives us opportunity that we should take those opportunities. The last thing, and Paul mentions this as well, is the opposition factor in ministry. I use the word Maranatha there because it's in the text, and I'll tell you about it in just a minute. So we've looked at the money factor, the manner of ministry, ministers themselves, and the mobility of ministers, and now we're looking at this thing of the opposition factor, Maranatha, as we see in verse 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha. Now, also notice there in verse 9, as Paul says, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Where did he say he was going to stay? In Ephesus. Read that. Verse 8, I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. There's an opportunity I have there, but there are many adversaries. Paul didn't let adversity stop him from ministry. But he did mention the opposition. Paul knew all about adversity. He knew it well. He knew about conflict with others for simply ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Ephesus, in Acts chapter 19, as is recorded there, we find that he preached the gospel and people turned to Christ. They stopped doing the things they were doing, practicing curious arts and worshiping the goddess Diana. Well, the silversmith, Demetrius being the lead one, got mad at Paul because he was taking away from their livelihood, because they were making trinkets for the worship of Diana, and their ministry, or their not ministry, but their occupation, their livelihood was being threatened. They got mad and brought a case against Paul. We know that. So there was opposition there. We also know that in the first part of the second letter, as Paul writes to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, he said, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a dearth, or death, and doth deliver us, in whom we trust, that he will yet deliver us. And he goes on to continue to talk about his troubles, not just there, but in other places as well. He knew that God would deliver them, but he said, listen, it's not that we don't go through some things on the way. It's not that we don't suffer for Christ. He understood that. You know, back to Acts 19, the scripture mentions what the Christianity was referred to as in that day. Of course, at Antioch, they were called Christians, but there in Ephesus, the phrase that way was mentioned to describe what Paul was doing. They were threatened by that way. So that way stirred a hornet's nest there in Ephesus and in other places, because these people that did not love God, that Paul mentioned there in verse 22 of our text, these people were opposing what God was doing, and then they opposed the people who were serving God. But Paul was not afraid to name those things. He was not afraid to be negative and positive when it came to telling the truth. He wasn't afraid at all. Some people are sometimes afraid to be negative when it comes to telling the truth, but you've got to be both ways. Here's the truth. Jesus saves, Jesus loves, and Jesus hates. Sometimes we want to forget about the Jesus hates part, but there are things that people, or that Jesus rather, hates. The scripture makes it plain. We don't need to compromise that or water that down. We need to preach it as it is. As preachers, as people of God, we need to stand there on the truth. Understand that Paul was not afraid to be negative and positive. I heard a preacher one time say, well, I don't want to be known for what I'm against. I want to be known for what I'm for. I knew right then that there was just this check in my heart that wasn't right. Because I knew that I did not want to just be known for what I was for. I wanted to be known for what I was for and for what I was against. Not just one or the other. Now, we don't need to always be negative. Everything's bad, you know, horrible, and just be a negative person. I understand that. But we need to be negative and positive because the gospel is the word of God is, and it tells the truth. We just need to simply be truthful. Preach the truth in love. You can't go wrong there, folks. Can't go wrong there. So Paul was saying here that some of these guys that he mentioned there, they're very commendable. But some people are condemnable. God knows who they were. He said, if any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be accursed. That's what anathema means. It means cursed. Maranatha means and refers to the coming of Christ. Really, it refers to the approaching divine judgment of Christ. They will deal with a holy God one day if they don't love Jesus. I don't care how much good they've done in this world. I don't care how much racial reconciliation they've been involved in. I don't care how much sex abuse they've stopped. I don't care what they've done and what they've said. Unless they love the Lord Jesus and give their lives to Him, they will be accursed. It's the only way. It's God's way. So we find here that as Paul ends this great letter, he brings up the opulence factor in ministry, which of course would be a reference to money and how it's to be handled. The operational factor, which is the manner of ministry. The organism factor, the ministers, the opportunity factor in ministry, mobility, and also the opposition factor. And they're out there. And God will judge them, Maranatha, because Christ is coming. I think this was a great way. Certainly notice it, acknowledge it as a great way to close this awesome letter to this needy church. And I think every church would fit into that category to a certain extent. We're all needy churches. I think it's a great word for us today. Go back to verses 13 and 14. He says, quit ye like men. He said, stand fast on the faith. Be strong. And let all things be done with love. In other words, man up and minister. Great sum of what he's telling this church to do. 1 Corinthians is a great book. It is a spiritual book, yet a very practical book for the life of the church. Here at the end, he challenges them to give. He challenges them to receive and to love, because that's what ministers do. But throughout the book, he answers questions, he corrects problems, he instructs them, he informs them, and he gives God glory as he does. I want to encourage you as we finish this today, and we'll start a new series soon, to read this again and again and be blessed by doing so, because God has a lot to say to the church through it.